Yes, I was 15.
Well, our wedding day was perfect.
She looked amazing.
And our honeymoon was just so relaxing.
We had the best time.
Neither of us had ever lived out of home before, and we had so much fun setting up our house together and playing with all our wedding presents. We felt like we were proper grown-ups.
It was great. You'd have friends over, you'd stay up late, you'd make a mess, you'd make mistakes. But along the way, we learnt heaps and we had a good time doing it.
Well, after we'd been married for a few months, a friend asked me to be a bridesmaid at her wedding. A matron of honour, I think was the term. Not so sure about the matron bit, but I was really excited to be able to share in this special day together and was really looking forward to this fun occasion. It would be the first wedding we'd been to since we'd gotten married.
What a treat. Donna getting to play this special role in a dear friend's wedding. It just makes me again remember how special our day was.
And then Craig starts talking about a date clash.
I couldn't believe it. Not only the same day, but the very same time. Our soccer team is playing in the grand final replay. What am I going to do?
I mean, I felt sorry for him having to miss soccer, but it's on every week. And a wedding, you know, where I'm a bridesmaid, you know, it's hardly ever on. I knew he wouldn't mind giving that up.
Look, it's not ideal. But I have a commitment to the team. And I know how Donna feels about me keeping my commitments.
I can't even believe that he would suggest skipping the service and only coming to the reception.
I can't believe that she would not see this as a perfect compromise.
Who is this guy? And why didn't I see this in him earlier?
How could she be so unreasonable? And then I realised it.
I think I married the wrong person.
Well, there's three questions you're probably asking right now. One, yes, we won the game. Two, it took about a week before she spoke to me again. And three, and this is probably the most important one, no, I wouldn't do it again. You know, if you've been married for any stretch of time, you've probably wrestled with that same question. You've wrestled with this, did I marry the wrong person? And if you're joining us for the first time this morning, we're in the middle of our relationship series. And we've been looking at different things which encompass what it means to be in relationship. A couple of weeks ago, Donna talked about parenting. And what you don't say and don't do matters. And last week we had this powerful message from Peter Janetsky just trying to help us as we grapple with this epidemic called suicide. You know, you want to know that these things are important. The tech boys were telling me this morning that Peter Janetsky's message has had over 3,000 hits. All right? So the kind of stuff we're dealing with here, other people are hungering for. Who knows where this will go today? Well, you know, but if you've been married for any, it might not have been a soccer game and a wedding. it could have been something far more sinister, something far more trivial. But I'm sure if we raised our hands, there's not many of us who at some point haven't actually asked that question. Did I marry the wrong person? You know, what is it that takes us from here to here? Where we're looking in each other's eyes, but then looking at each other's backs. And the reality is, the question we really got to ask is, how did we get here? How did we get here? It didn't seem that long ago that we promised to, for richer, for poorer, through sickness or in health or till death do us part. And that death one I thought was going to come a lot quicker for me. But you know, in all seriousness, sometimes we do stand wondering, do we make the mistake of all mistakes? Have I married the wrong person? Well, you know, when you actually start questioning, when that question comes up, what you need to understand is that it's almost like, it's like a warning light on the dashboard. And, you know, like, there's two things you can do when the warning light comes on the dashboard. You can either ignore it, and instead of the maintenance costing you $700, it ends up costing you $7,000, all right? So you can either ignore it, or you can actually go, you know what, that light means something, so I better do something about it. And so when we start saying things like, I think I married the wrong person, you need to be aware that something's not right. I need to say this morning that for some of us here, I know you, we're not married. We haven't been married. But I believe that there's something in this, because ultimately many of the facets that make up a marriage are actually a part of our everyday relationships. So the same kind of stuff. So don't fall asleep just yet. I'll tell you when. But there's stuff in here for all of us. And for our young people, I think there's stuff in here that is important for us as we navigate. What is it that we want our marriage? What are the foundation stones we want for our marriages? So I want to say that in some cases, when the warning lights come on the dashboard, it's important that I say that actually there are times when, for the health and well-being of yourself or your children, when they've reached certain points, that it actually is right to walk away. And it is right to step back from that relationship. Okay? There are times when divorce is necessary. So yes, there are cases where divorce is the only way. And yes, you need to understand that God's heart breaks whenever there's breakdown in marriage. And why wouldn't it? Because our hearts break, right? But yes, God walks with us through the heartache. So God walks with us through the heartache. For some of you dating, you might be dealing with warning lights that should tell you loud and clear that this is not the right person. And so you need to do something. But for many of us who are married, these warning lights aren't deal breakers. Well, they certainly aren't yet. They're the thin edge of the wedge. That if we deal with them right, if we actually acknowledge that things aren't what they should be or could be, and give them some attention, we, by giving them that attention, will stop them from becoming catastrophic. So there are things that we can do to change the course of dysfunctional relationships. I truly believe that. So I suppose before we, right at the beginning here, I think it's important for us to understand, how did we get here? How did we get to this point where two people who so much loved each other, whether it be over a month, 6 months, 6 years, or even 40 years, 50 years, can say, I'm done. Because if we can understand the problem, I think it will help us grab hold of the solution. So first, what you need to understand the problem is that it is actually a spiritual problem. You see, sadly enough, when sin entered the world, and if you want to know more about this, go and look at Genesis 3. And if you were here last week, Peter Janetsky really talked about this well, and he said, from the moment sin entered the world and society became fractured, humanity became fractured, it's not what it was meant to be. And pain and hurt and suffering and all those things became a part of what we live with. So you need to understand that in the Bible says there in Romans 3:23 that we're all sinners. And so what you need to understand is it actually makes it really hard. Our own sinful nature makes it hard for us to live long and happy with the one person, right? Because sin actually equals self. And so if you actually look at the times when we sin, it's actually to usually feed self, right? So we're naturally bent towards looking out for number one and feeding self. We're naturally bent to hunger after our own happiness or what fills us up. And the reality is, in relationship, whether it be marriage or whatever, if we're only focused on self, this is not going to work well, but especially in marriages. So our natural bent, you know, it doesn't get more brutal than this, but look what James says. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get for it. Now, that's pretty extreme. But that's the battle, the wars inside us. So this is our natural bent. And sometimes it's important to understand that there's this natural bent that actually wants to put me at the top and the center of everything. All right? So there's it. There's this spiritual problem that we need to overcome. But then there's this cultural problem. Right? So the culture in which we live, and the further that our society moves away from Christian values and becomes more accepting of hedonist world values, the more that this is becoming an issue. Because our culture, as we now stand, is not God's design. So our culture promotes these three things at the moment. Self, throwaway, and transactional. Everyone say it together. Self, throwaway, and transactional. And you're thinking, Toddy, they don't even rhyme. So let's just unpack them quickly, right? When we talk about self, right? In our culture, self-importance is the key driver for people. Very close to the whole sin and the spiritual nature. So what is our advertising? So much of our advertising is driven towards what you need, what you deserve, how to make life better for you. Right? It's all about promoting self, that you deserve it. You deserve to be happy. If it doesn't make you happy anymore, well, then let it go. Go to something else. And you deserve better. So it's selling us this dream. And so that focus is on self. And then there's that throwaway. You know, there was a time when if something broke, we would restore it. There was someone who would come and you'd be able to buy a part for that. How many things now they don't even sell spare parts for? All right? When it breaks, when the fridge breaks, what do? You go and leave it out on the sidewalk. If it's metal, someone will come and pick it up in a trailer and go and scrap it. If it's not, you know, I don't know about you, but when I was young and they'd have the council clean up, maybe the average person might have about a mound that size out the front of their house. You drive through the streets now and see how much is outside people's houses at council cleanup. Why is that? It's because we all do what? Throw it away. Right? Whether it's a fridge, if it's not working, we throw it away. If it's our work environment, if it's not working, we throw it away. And if it's a relationship, if it's not working, yeah. It's easier to throw away the scrap than to restore it and try and make it better. And one thing you've got to understand in a throwaway world is our motto is always to trade up. If the single door fridge is broken, I'm going to the stainless steel two door. All right? We always want to trade up in a throwaway world. Then there's the last part. There's this idea of transactional. Now you think, what does that mean? So a transactional society means that nothing's for free. If you give, then you expect to get something back. And you know, this in most cases, this is the kind of society that makes people very wary of generosity. Have you ever noticed that you put something out the front of your house and say free to a good home, it never goes? Because people are weary. Whoa, there must be something wrong with it. The moment you put $10 on it, it'll get flogged in a second. All right? So this transactional idea, you know, people, if I'm given something, I want something in return. What's it going to cost me? Well, there's a saying, there's no such thing as a free lunch. Right? So all these forces, self, throwaway, and transactional. These forces work against us in marriage. And they work against this idea of believing we've married the right person. Because marriage as God designed, it doesn't focus on me. So it takes self out of the picture. Marriage as God designed it doesn't throw away when it breaks. It tries to restore. It looks for spare parts. It tries to put it back together. And marriage as God designed it is not transactional. You don't give in a relationship wondering what you're going to get in return. It's the opposite to this stuff. And we need to hear it over and over again, friends, because we live in this constant pressure. We can't separate ourselves from the society in which we live. And we live with this constant pressure telling us that this is what we should aim for. So, what's the Bible tell us? The Bible reading that Don had read to us is recognized, I think they call it the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. If you haven't been to a wedding where this has been read, you probably haven't been to a wedding. All right? It is probably the most recognized wedding passage around. But I want you to understand that Paul, the guy who wrote it, he wasn't actually writing it for a wedding. That was not his purpose at all. He was actually writing it to a church, right? The Corinthian church. And so what you need to understand, that this Corinthian church, they actually lived in this constant tension. They lived in a space where it was a very much a hedonist society, probably not much different to wrestling with the same things that Western culture is wrestling with today. All right? And when Paul planted this church, his idea was that this church would be countercultural, that whole idea of being a light on a hill, shining light into dark places. And over time, the light had dimmed. right? And they'd actually, I suppose, just fallen into the same pocket of the rest of society. And so there is this this need for him to write to the church and say, you know what? We need to get back to basics of what it means to be godly people and God's shining light in the world. And he said it all comes back to love and relationships, how we love each other, how we show our love for each other, and how we permeate God's love. And so he writes these verses. And I suppose it's only natural that the same love that God asks for each of us to share as the church would be the same love that God looks for in a marriage relationship. So these are the verses. Love is patient when I'm patient. And friends, we need to read these. And like I said, this isn't just for married couples. Any connection point that you have with another person, grab hold of these and make them the center of how you're going to sow into that relationship. But love is patient when I'm patient. Love is kind when I choose to be kind. It protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. Friends, this is not the kind of love that taps out when the warning light on the dashboard comes up. This is not the kind of love that focuses on self and my needs and my wants. Friends, this is countercultural to both the sinful nature and the society in which we live. But the good news is that when you accept Christ as the Lord and leader of your life, what starts with a transformation of your heart, when you say, yes, God, I want to hand the steering wheel over to you. I want you, through Jesus Christ, to lead my life. Do you know what starts to happen? The good news is that God starts to change you. He starts to take you out of the center. He starts to make you care about other people. He starts to make this shift happen, where your heart and your head start to think less about what's in it for me. And you begin to shift to think more about what can I do? What can I give? So if you want to have the best relationships you can have, hand the reins to Jesus Christ. And the transition and transformation that we talk about is going to change your heart and your mind to believe more that you were created to give and to do rather than to receive and to consume. The power of Jesus is wanting to change us. This is countercultural. You know, these are great verses from Romans 12. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Let go of that. That's not going to serve you well. But, there's always a but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let go of this and embrace this. You once were like this, but God's saying become more like that. The power of Jesus want to change our mind, change the way we look at relationships, and change the way we view love. Friends, that's an invitation for all of us. And in a little bit of time, if you haven't allowed Jesus to have that place in your life, the good news is that you can do that here today. Amen. You know, it's not always easy though, right? It isn't always easy. So it might not just happen overnight. There is this pull, trying to pull me back to put Craig at the centre. You know, there are times in our marriage when I want to put my needs and wants at the top of the list, where I want to focus on where Donna's dropped the ball. Or just like last week when she... No, just kidding. It was the week before. You know, in Genesis 4, it says that sin is crouching at the door, ready to pounce. And so the reality is, friends, as much as we want to live here with the transformed mind, the reality is that sin is trying to pull us in this direction. So we need to resist. We need to keep our guard up. We need to understand. So let's get on to the solution side. I love the solution side, don't you?
Yeah.
All right? Sometimes you have to know the problem side to get to the solution side, but we all want to get to the solution side. Do we want to get to the solution side?
Yeah.
Amen, because I love solutions. So firstly, we need to ask Jesus to transform our mind. It's actually Jesus who takes us to this space. It's Jesus who wants us to be different, and he wants to help us. It's time to stop thinking what she needs to look like, what he needs to do more, and what they need to be good at. Because if we focus on that, they might get it right today, but they'll get it wrong tomorrow. You know, when our focus is like that, this is what happens. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that we think is right, but it leads to death. So if we do it our way, guess what? We're going to mess it up. Right? So we need to ask God to change our mind. Right? Change our mind. Because my way doesn't end well. When I do it Craig's way. So we've got to it's time to change the focus. Friends, I've got to tell you, I am constantly, one of my constant prayers is, God, continue to move me from self-centered to Christ-centered. Empty me of me so you can fill me with Christ. That's what holiness means, all right? Less of Craig, more of God. Who doesn't need to pray that prayer, all right? You know, so we need to continually pray for the transformation of our mind, all right? Moving us out of the centre. All right, then secondly, I want to ask you this question. What are you planting? All right, so here's the kicker. If you plant carrots, you get? And if you plant tomatoes, you get? That's what your Year 12 education has taught you all. All right. But if you plant nothing, you get? No. You get weeds. Okay? If you plant nothing, you get weeds. I wish you got nothing, because then you could come back and plant tomatoes. Right? Friends, if you plant nothing, you get weeds. So the question is, in your marriage, in your relationship, what is it that you're planting? Are you sowing things that are bringing you closer together? Are you sowing things that are raising your partner up? Do you have a clear maintenance strategy in your marriage so the dashboard warning lights don't come on? Date nights. And I'm not talking just spending some time deciding who else is going to hold the remote in front of the TV. I'm talking where we actually get to sow and invest and share into each other's lives. You know, do we make time to build memories together? Do we make time to talk about the little things that matter? about our dreams, our tensions, our hopes. Because if you plant nothing, you get weeds. Ephesians 4:32 says, instead be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. This is planting good stuff in your relationship. This is about planting stuff that will matter. And thirdly, and this one will blow your mind. All right, you ready for it? Fasten your seatbelts. Pray together. All right. Now you kind of go, oh, wow, Toddy, you've really dug deep to find that one. What did you do the other 5 minutes of your preparation? All right. Pray together. You know, what does it say? Couples that pray together. But I want to go a bit deeper than this. So they did some surveys and some stats in America, and they did this three times over 20 years, and it pretty much came up about the same. There's one shift. But when they did this, they looked at the divorce rates across people. And sadly, the divorce rate in marriages sits at 50%. So every two couples that get married, one of them's not going to last. None of you looked that shocked. This is probably where the biggest shift was, but the shift in marriages that ended in divorce when it's your second, third, fourth, or fifth marriage goes up. 60 to 70% of second or third time. For those that are maybe on their second marriage here, don't sweat bullets. I've got a surefire way for him. Here's the kicker, right? They then looked at a stat of couples that regularly pray together. And we're not talking say grace, right? I'm actually talking where couples might actually hold hands or get on their knees, but take, it might be 5 minutes, it might be 10 minutes, but take significant moments in their week where they actually pray together. And what do you reckon the divorce rate drops to? Half that? 10%? Stop looking at the back wall, Rin. I'm watching you. Couples that regularly pray together, the divorce rate goes down to 1.9%. Chew that over for a moment. What that tells me is that when you pray together as a couple, everything else seems to fall into line. This is the kind of stuff divorce lawyers do not want you to know. Surely it couldn't be that simple. How can it be that easy? Oh, friends. The good news is that now that you know that, Donna and I won't have to deal with your broken marriages ever again. I'm not trying to trivialise, obviously, a heartbreaking thing, but friends, this is powerful stuff, yeah? Why does a prayer in marriage make such a difference? You see, because prayer keeps us humble. When we pray together, it takes me out of the centre. When we pray together, it makes you deal with your hurts, your issues, and your frustrations. When you pray together, it unites you as a couple. It breeds appreciation. It gives you hope. It removes pride, and it grows intimacy. I don't know about you, but if we can, if praying together makes us deal with this stuff at the thin edge of the wedge, it never gets to the big end. Now, guys, girls, you just have to sit there for a moment. But do you know what else the data told us? And I've got to say, it's certainly been right for me. Do you know what the biggest barrier between couples praying together is? Blokes. And I'd have to say probably for the first 10 years of our marriage, would it be? I really struggled in that space. I don't know why. It wasn't that Donna didn't make prayer a safe space for us to share together. But it was that sharing of soul that I struggled with. And the stats would actually show that guys are the ones who actually struggle with this the most. So, gentlemen, I want you to know that sharing your soul is probably the most intimate thing you can do. In fact, when we do marriage preparation classes with people, we talk about intimacy, and obviously there's sexual intimacy, but then we do talk about the fact that sharing your body is one thing, and yes, it's a very intimate space, but sharing your soul, that's a spiritual intimacy that just goes through the clouds. Men, I want you to know that there is not a woman in this room who would not like to see the men in their lives step up and lead them more as a couple and say, you know what? Yes, it's tough. Let's get on our knees and pray. Yes, I know we need to go that, but before we do, let's pray. Guys, we need to be better at this. Sometimes it's too easy to walk away. But if we want that 1.9% number to be our reality, we need to step up in that space. To close, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, I'll invite the band to come up and join me. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. And here it is. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Friends, when we decide to pray together, this becomes our reality. Couples that pray together see God's peace. Couples that pray together see God's peace and understanding consume their relationship. It will wrap you up. If you are thinking about dating or you are dating, you can stick your flag in the sand as a couple now and say, this is going to be a foundation stone for us. If you have been married or you are married, I encourage you to think, we can start this today. Start little, and we can build on this. But friends, let's never underestimate what happens when we pray. Yeah, this was a tough subject. And it's because we deal with it in real time. By that I mean, it's not like I can tick a box and say, yeah, I was once, this was a problem, but now it's not. Trust me. Our marriage is no different to anyone else's. Right? We ebb and flow. But what I've learned from this research is just how important it is to fight for what we have. And if you're married, you need to understand that there are forces which you don't even know that are working to try and pull you apart. So today is the day when you actually put a big wall around your relationship. I can't guarantee that that warning light's not going to come on the dash. But what I can guarantee is now you know what to do when it does. You know, we're going to have a time of prayer, and it might be that couples, no matter, you just want to come forward and again give thanks to God for your covenant, for what he's done. Maybe today is that first time when you say, let's actually try this praying together. What's the worst that can happen? Maybe today is that day when you actually give thanks for who it is that the Lord's blessed you with. You know, there's probably people here today who are even wrestling with relationships. How should I keep pressing on? When's the time to let go? You're navigating these. And so you might want to come forward and just say, ask God's wisdom so that that peace and understanding that exceeds anything else that this world can give you will come from God. Parents, you've got kids who are trying to navigate and figure this out. Some of you have grandkids and trying to navigate and figure this out. I am sure that there is people in here who, if not themselves, have friends who are wrestling with marriages that are stuck. Bring them before the Lord. So we're going to have this time. And there might even be people who grabbed hold of what I said right back towards the beginning. That you haven't experienced this Jesus. You haven't handed control over to him. And today's that day when you go, you know what, I've tried it my way and it came unstuck. Actually, maybe I will try it a different way. But we just want to take a moment to allow God to have his place here for us to actually grab hold of his promises and make us stronger, make us better, and make us different than what we would be without him. Let me pray. God, we thank you.